you don't know me, and that hasn't been your loss. But I hope that by the end of the week, we'll know each other pretty well by having spent some time in the Word, sharing together in some spiritual things as well as some social things. I hope that we'll become not just brethren, but friends. I'm really glad you're here this morning, particularly if you're a visitor to this area, or if you're a visitor from the community here. I'm really glad that you've decided to take a couple of hours this morning and be with us. Now, don't panic. I didn't mean a couple of hours from this point on. I meant from our Bible study period up until now. We're going to talk about some things that I think are really important to Christians. And if that term is somewhat alien to you or foreign to you, or you're not really sure you know what a Christian is, because there's a lot of confusion about that in the religious world. A lot of people who think they know what Christians are or claim to be Christians who really aren't. And what I mean by that is somebody who is completely dedicated to Jesus Christ, who's given themselves completely, everything they are and everything they have, to the Lord Jesus who died for us all. There are a lot of people here this morning who've done that. And if you're not a Christian, and some of the things that maybe you see here this morning, the dedication of those around you, or perhaps something we'll read, or something that will be said in the sermon, if any of those things spark you, prod you, tweak you, or push you to consider more carefully what your relationship is with God, then I hope you'll not leave this place this morning before you grab somebody from this congregation and say, I want to know what it means to be a Christian. I want to know what it means to follow Jesus, to be saved. I want to know how I can go to heaven when I die. And we'll offer an invitation at the end of the lesson this morning, and we'll sing a song that is meant to be an encouragement to you if you've decided you want to become a Christian. And at that time, you'll be invited to come out from wherever you are in your place and come down to the front of this auditorium. And though that's a somewhat frightening thing to do, I know, to make a confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, to make a determination that you're going to turn away from your past sinful life, and to allow someone from this congregation to bury you in water, baptize you for the remission of your sins. Now, it may be that you're a Christian and you're in this audience this morning, but you're not feeling real good about your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've not been living right. You've not really lived the life of dedication that you proclaimed so long ago, or maybe just recently. I'd also like to invite you at the end of the lesson to make your way to the front and request the prayers of these people of God here, to ask them to pray for you and with you, so that you can be forgiven and you can be restored to a proper relationship with the Lord and with the people of God here. If you're wrestling with either of those decisions, I hope you'll just keep wrestling with it for a little while longer as we move through our lesson. And at the appropriate time when we sing that song, you make that decision final and you become a disciple of Jesus, or you become a more faithful disciple. The audience this morning is filled with strangers to me. I don't know very many of you at all. My initial contact with anybody from Payton City, to my knowledge, was when I first moved to Concord, North Carolina, where I just left just 2 months ago. I'd been there 13 years. And there I knew Connie Mason. And she was worshiping with a congregation. And her daughter at that time was a real small little girl like my daughters were. And we knew each other there. And then she moved back to this area. And I saw her again last night for the first time in about 11 or 12 years. My next contact was with a person that I knew before you knew him, and that was John Gertler. And he was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we became friends and dear brothers laboring in the gospel in a kind of difficult place. And then my third contact, and probably the longest, has been Ray and Phyllis Ice. Ray's my mailman, or he was. He'd always get the mail, because they lived right behind the church building, and he'd bring it down and bring the mail to me every day, and we'd spend a few minutes chatting. And Phyllis is probably the best ambassador for West Virginia I've ever known. while I love North Carolina and talk about how great it is, Phyllis always talks about how much better it is to be in West Virginia. So I'm going to give her a week to prove that to me while I'm here. And I'm really glad to get to know some of you that they've talked so highly about and so often about. And we're glad in Concord, I speak for the saints there, that you've shared Ray and Phyllis Ice with us 6 months out of the year as they winter down there with us and summer up here with you. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to Psalm 142 for our lesson this morning. Psalm 142. I want to begin here with just one verse because I was reading this verse one day and I thought, boy, that verse describes a lot of Christians, I'm afraid. I'm not glad to be able to say that. You'll see what I mean as we read it together. Now, through this week, I'll be reading from the New American Standard, which is my version of choice. I've used it for so many years now, it's comfortable to me. But it doesn't differ in any respect from the King James Version or any others that you may be using. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Has that ever been your thoughts? It's interesting that though we can, as humans, sit in an audience like this, filled, people on our right, people on our left, people in front of us, people behind us, that we can feel extremely lonely. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but I have. That even though there are people all around me that are proclaiming the same thing I'm proclaiming, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and singing the same songs that I'm singing, praying the same prayers that I'm praying, that I can feel lonely at times. Feel like there's nobody who cares for my soul. Feel like there is no one who regards me. And that shouldn't be. And it won't happen, those feelings, though I think they're characteristic of a lot of Christians, they will not happen in a congregation where fellowship is truly understood and practiced. Now, through this week, the overseers have agreed with me that this would be a good subject to discuss. I have a series of lessons that I prefer to do when I'm away from home, and your overseers looked over those lessons, and they thought that this might be a good series of lessons for the congregation here. I'm inclined to believe that these are good lessons for any group of Christians to discuss, because the problems that we have concerning fellowship and relationships with each other are universal problems among the people of God. And I'll tell you something else. It's not just an academic discussion. It's a very practical thing we're going to get into this week. And I'm convinced of this. A congregation that practices the kind of love and fellowship that we're going to be talking about in these lessons this week is a congregation that will draw other people to it. Because we got a whole world full of lonely people out there. People who want love and who are looking for relationships that matter. People who care when you're hurting and perhaps might have help when you are. The people of God ought to be that kind of people. Christians, members of Christ's church. And a church that has that kind of relationship among its members will be a bright beacon of light and love in a community of lonely souls. So it's a neglected and abused subject. It's neglected by some people and others who think they understand it and don't, in fact, abuse it. We'll talk a little bit about that too. But I want to begin our lesson this morning, and our whole lesson this morning is really meant to pique you and to attract you to the things that we're going to talk about for the rest of this week, kind of set some groundwork. Turn to Acts chapter 2 now, if you will, and look at verse 42 with me. Acts 2, verse 42. When the disciples first became disciples, when Peter and the apostles baptized those 3,000 plus people on the day of Pentecost, we read that immediately they began practicing some things that are really important to us. Verse 42 says, And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things that they devoted themselves to. I want you to notice, first of all, the company that fellowship keeps. You know, if you think fellowship's not really important, well, fellowship's just a byproduct of being a Christian. It's not really something that you consciously need to work at. It just happens. Now, I want you to take some of those other words that are found in Acts 2:42 and see if that same thing works. Well, prayer is not something you have to work at. I mean, it's just something that happens when you're a Christian. It's not really that important. It's kind of a byproduct of Christianity. When you do what you ought to do as a Christian, then prayer just naturally falls into place. Is that true? And the answer to that is no, that's not true. Prayer is something you have to work at as a Christian. It's something you have to understand. And it's something you have to be a conscious participant in. Well, the same thing's true of fellowship, brothers and sisters. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper is not something that's just a byproduct of Christianity. We're going to participate in that in just a few moments. It's an integral part of what we are. And the apostles' teaching is something that we regularly expound upon. We did it in our Bible class this morning. We're doing it again now. We'll do it again tonight. And Christians are encouraged to do that every day of the week. Apostles' doctrine or teaching is something that we key on, that we live by and thrive in. I'm convinced the same thing is true of fellowship. It's found in the company of these other three words: prayer, apostles' teaching, and the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. What I'm suggesting to you is that it is something that we must devote ourselves to, just as the first century church did. It's not just something we enjoy. We do enjoy it, but it's not just something we enjoy. It's not just something that we practice. But it is something that we are continually devoted to. And you see, take my relationship with my wife as an example. Now, I enjoy my relationship with my wife. She's a great companion. She's a wonderful conversationalist. She's a delightful Christian to be around. But that's not the extent of our relationship. I also practice the relationship I have with my wife, Paula. That is, I do certain things toward her and do certain things with her that make for the relationship's strength. But I'll go even further than that. It's not something that I'm called upon just to enjoy or just to practice. But my marriage is something I'm called upon to be devoted to. I'm devoted to my wife. And that's an even stronger term. And that's the very term that's used here. So what I'm telling you about fellowship is, it's not just something we have, it's not just something we do, but it's something that we are immersed in. Now, if you've not thought of fellowship in those terms, then these lessons are really for you this week. Because that's what fellowship consists of. In 1 John, you don't need to turn here, but in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John sets up the premise for which his whole book is written, and that is that which we have seen and heard, that which we handled, in fact, he says, that which we've tasted, we declare to you that your fellowship might be with us, and our fellowship is with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things that our joy may be complete. John devotes an entire book to the subject of fellowship. 1 John is devoted to the subject of fellowship. A whole book is written about it. How do we have it? What does it mean? And how do we practice it? And he says, when you do that and you enjoy these things, then joy is made full. So John clearly indicated in 1 John that fellowship is an important and integral part of being a child of God with others. See, there's not an entire book written about the Lord's Supper. But you've got an entire book, 1 John, written about fellowship. It's vital to the Christian's life. Now, I said to you that it's a subject that's neglected by some and it's abused by others. I think that the word fellowship and the use of fellowship has been abused by a lot of religious groups. And so we have fellowship halls, which doesn't even come close to touching the real meaning of the word fellowship. They're really eating halls. They're for social intercourse, but they're not for the kind of interrelationship that the Lord has called us to enjoy and have in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have campus fellowships. Some churches practice campus fellowships. And again, it's a lot of the same kind of thing. You go into a campus fellowship room, and what you've got are a lot of ping pong tables and foosball and air hockey and TVs and couches and magazines strewn around, where kids can come and enjoy social relationships with each other. And some churches fool themselves into thinking, now, we're practicing the kind of fellowship the first century church had. And not so. That doesn't even come close. When I lived in Cleveland, Mississippi, and I lived about 6 miles away from the big river that your Ohio River dumps into, the Father of Waters, there was a little coffee shop downtown Cleveland, Mississippi, and it was called a Koinonia Coffee House. Now, the word for fellowship in Greek is the word koinonia. We're going to look at it and break it down in just a moment. But this was a coffee house devoted to fellowship. Its name meant fellowship. Koinonia Coffee House. Now, what did people do in there? Well, to some degree, they went in there and they discussed scriptures. I went in there and made people mad. It's about all I was ever able to do. I didn't intend to. That wasn't my intent, but that's invariably what happened when I got in religious discussions. But more importantly, it seemed to more of the people there, they went in there and they drank coffee and they visited together. Fellowship's much more than that. And we neglect and abuse fellowship when we limit it to those kinds of things. Yeah, we have a lot of fellowship here in Payton City, you might say. Oh, you don't know, Ralph. I mean, we're always in each other's homes, and we eat together a lot, and we have a lot of picnics together, and we call each other every day and find out how everybody's doing, and the young people go to movies together, and they do things together, and we all sit together in a group at the football games on Friday night. We have a lot of fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that's not fellowship. But if that's what you're thinking is the sum total of fellowship, you're missing it. A lot of churches are. It's more than sharing food. It's more than chatting about the weekend. It's more than playing games together. And it's more than making social calls. Fellowship is more than that. Now, some of us think more spiritually about fellowship, but we still miss the mark. Fellowship is more than Bible study. You may say, yeah, we've got the right kind of fellowship here in Payton City, Ralph. All those things you talked about, we may do those things, but more importantly, I'll tell you what, we have a lot of fellowship because we get together and we study the Bible. We have small group Bible studies that go on in people's homes, and then everybody's here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night to study the Bible together. We're practicing the real fellowship that the saints of the first century practiced. We get together for prayer meetings and we pray together, or we get together like we're going to do this afternoon, what I really enjoy, singing together. We do those things together, Ralph. That's the kind of fellowship we have. Let me tell you something, folks. If fellowship really means just studying the Bible together, what's the difference in the disciples devoting themselves to fellowship and devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine? There's no difference at all, is there? There must be a difference between those two. Fellowship's something different than just studying the Bible, than just praying together or just singing together. It's more than just worshiping together. Fellowship is deeper than that. And that's where we're going to get into in our lessons this week. Because I believe there are many sides to fellowship that Christians don't always practice. It's more encompassing. It's richer than that. So let me, for the time remaining this morning, simply do this. Let's set up our premise as to what fellowship is. And then tonight, Lord allowing, we'll talk about our fellowship with God. And then for the rest of the week, Monday through Friday, we'll talk about different aspects of our fellowship with each other. Comfortable with that? Good. Only Phyllis and Ray caught what I'm doing. I really like feedback during sermons, folks. I really appreciate feedback. If I say something, you agree with it, I love to see you nod your head. If you don't agree with it, I love to see you nod your head this way, because that at least gives me a chance to go back over it again. Maybe I'll get you to do this the next time. If you're bored with a sermon, I will see you do this. In which case, again, I'm getting feedback. I know that I'm not getting to you. So feel free to give me some feedback through the lessons. I appreciate that. It lets me know we're connecting and I'm not in the twilight zone. The The word fellowship, koinonia, is translated by different words in your Bibles. In the New Testament, it's translated with the word partnership. It's translated with the word participation, the word sharing, and the word we use, fellowship. Now, it really has two ideas to it. The word fellowship really has two different ideas to it. And first of those ideas is that it is a sharing together in a joint venture or a joint participation. In other words, one meaning of the word fellowship is to have a common purpose. If I've got a fishing rod and I'm walking down to the river, and you've got a fishing rod and you're walking down to the river, and we say, hey, why don't we fish together? I got some worms and you got some other kind of bait, and let's kind of pool our resources here temporarily and we'll fish together. That's joint participation. That is fellowship. That's a means of fellowship. It is having a common purpose, agreeing to do something together. I like fishing. You like fishing? Yeah. Then let's fish together. That's one meaning of the word fellowship. Now, I'm going to show you some ways that that's used in the Bible in just a moment. But we need to, first of all, understand just what that means. I can't have fellowship with you if we don't have a common purpose. One of the problems a lot of Christians have is they have not yet established a common purpose in their fellowship. I talk to people in communities when I'm out visiting in the communities around Concord, or when I'm talking with people that I run into, and I say, are you a churchgoer? Well, not really. We're looking around for a church. And I say, what are you looking for? And some people say, well, I'm looking for a church that's entertaining. You know, I like to be entertained, and I'm looking for a church that's got a lot of entertainment. Now, I'll tell you something. I can't have a lot of fellowship with that person, because my purpose in worshiping is not to be entertained. In fact, my purpose in worship is to be the entertainer. I'm entertaining God. I'm doing what I do for God, the Father. I'm singing for Him. I'm praying to Him. I'm studying His Word so that I can be a better child of His. Now, as long as that one person's saying, I want to be entertained, and the other person's saying, I want to be an entertainer, it's going to be difficult for them to have fellowship together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Common purpose. It's really important. I like bowling. You like hockey. It's going to be a little difficult for us to find something to do together unless we can find some way of merging those two sports. That would be an interesting one, wouldn't it? Bowling hockey. The Bible uses the word fellowship in that very way, and it even uses it in the secular sense. And for those of you who love fishing, I'll tell you that that's even biblical. Some of Jesus' finest disciples were fishermen. And the word fellowship is used of their relationship with each other. In Luke chapter 5, verse 10, if you'd like to see that word there, you won't see the word as fellowship, so you might want to turn in your Bibles to find this word. I'm telling you what the word is in the Greek. I'm not a Greek student, and don't be alarmed. I'm not going to throw a lot of Greek at you this week because I don't know it to throw at you. Somebody said, I know a little Greek. He's a guy who runs a restaurant back in Concord. He's the only one that I know. I don't know Greek. I do know the word koinonia, though, and I can take a reference book and I can look it up. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, it says, we'll go back to verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, see that word partners? That word partners is the word fellowshippers. They were in koinonia, with James and John were, with Simon. They were fellowshipping with Simon. Now, that doesn't have a religious sense at all. It purely means that they had a common purpose with Simon. They were sharing together in fishing. That's the word. And it's used secularly as well as religiously. So in talking about fellowship in this particular sense, we're involving relationships with other people. I want to do this, you want to do this, let's do this together. It's a relationship with others. It's sharing a common life with other believers. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were devoting themselves to the spiritual family. They had something in common. They were devoting themselves to a purpose, and they found others who were devoting themselves to that same purpose, and they came together in what we call fellowship. And because they were each related to Christ, they were related to each other. I like fishing, you like fishing, therefore we have something in common. You see that point. Now the word is also used in a spiritual sense, and let's look at a couple of references. And again, I really encourage you to look at these references because you won't just see the word leaping out of the page at you every time. It may be disguised like it was here in the word partners. In Philemon chapter 7 or verse 17, Philemon verse 17. Here's what Paul said about his relationship with others. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Now, Paul's talking to Philemon, and he says, if you regard me as your partner, what were they partners in? Now, they weren't partners in a fishing venture. He's not talking in a physical sense at all. In fact, at the time he mentions this to Philemon, Paul's in jail. And Philemon is back at home in Colossae. So how are they partners? Well, they both have a common purpose, and that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in prison, Philemon back in Colossae. They're partners together, though. In a spiritual sense, they're sharing together. Now, look at Galatians. Let's go to Philippians next. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians 1, 5. And Paul commends the Philippians, thanking God for them in verse 3, offering prayer with joy for them. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That's the word koinonia. Your koinonia in the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. Translated in the New American Standard, your participation in the gospel. Now, here's a person who says, my goal is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another person says, hey, that's my goal too. Well, now we have fellowship. We're sharing together in that. Whether we actively interact or not isn't the point. It's not that we have to set up a preaching establishment or business or venture, but the fact that I'm involved in it and you're involved in it brings us together in fellowship. Finally, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul there says, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They gave to me the right hand of fellowship, partnership. Let's shake on this. Let's agree. What are we going to do? You're taking the gospel to the Greeks, and I'm taking the gospel to the Jews, Cephas said, James said, John said, sharing together in something. Those partnerships that we have in Jesus Christ are formed in order to attain a common objective. We have a common purpose. Now this is a really important point, folks, because we can't have fellowship together until we agree on our purposes. What are we agreeing to do together? And that is to glorify God and to build up the body of Christ. When we agree on those things, then we can have fellowship together. Now, there's a second idea of this word, and then we're bringing the lesson to a close this morning. So stay with me just a moment more. The second idea of this word is that of sharing with others what you have. Not sharing in, but sharing with. Not saying, I like to do this, you like to do this, so let's do this together. That's a sharing in something. But the second idea is the idea of sharing with somebody. I've got a biscuit, and you want a biscuit, so I break it and give you half. That is sharing with somebody what you have. This is a common possession. Not common purpose, but common possession. That's the second meaning of the word fellowship as it's used in the Bible. We often use the word communion in an exclusive sense of the Lord's Supper, but the word obviously has a much broader term than that. And a communion is the idea of sharing spiritual things with others in the biblical sense of the word. We commune with one another when we share spiritual things. I got something spiritual, I pass it on to you. Now we are communing together in what I brought into that. Or you have something to share with me. And that is communion together, sharing in the teaching, of the Word, sharing God's love with others, sharing His encouragement with others, and our resources with others. This is the second meaning of the Word. Not a secondary meaning, not a lesser meaning, but a second sense in which we use the word fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, people, Jews from all over the world, had come together in Jerusalem. They heard the gospel preached. They became disciples of Jesus Christ. And they made it their goal to stay in Jerusalem until they could receive more nourishment spiritually from these men called apostles. Now, a lot of them didn't have jobs. They had no visible means of support. Had a great invisible means of support in their Heavenly Father, but they had no visible means of support. And so Acts chapter 2 goes on to tell us that those who had, and chapter 5 tells us again in chapter 6, that those who had shared with others. They shared all things in common. Go back and look with me. It says in verse 44, those who had believed were together and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them. And that word for sharing is our word, koinonia. It's a variation of that word. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So I've got resources and you don't have any. I pass some of mine on to you so that we now both have resources. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. That's a meaning of the word that we don't often use. It's a logical progression from the earlier fellowship that we're talking about. One more passage, then I'll close by telling you what I meant by that statement I just made. Romans 12:13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Again, contributing to the needs of the saints is a variation of our word koinonia. That's our concept. That's what we're looking for. Sharing together with others as anybody has need and practicing hospitality, as Romans tells us. All right. Now, bring the lesson to a close by showing you how those two ideas dovetail and work together. I'm a child of God. Oh, you're a child of God? We have fellowship together. My purpose is to glorify God. Is that your purpose? That's your purpose? Great. We have fellowship together. We're sharing in the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ with God the Father. Now, if you're my brother and you're my sister, and we are having the kind of fellowship that we have because we share together in our common purpose, then it is a logical extension of that idea that if you have a need and I have the ability to meet it, then I'm going to share that with you. Can you imagine brothers and sisters who are truly brothers and sisters? I mean, truly, they love each other as brothers and sisters ought to. Who have a fellowship or relationship with each other because they have a common parentage and a common purpose toward the family. Can you imagine one of those brothers or sisters allowing another brother or sister to starve to death while they have an abundance of food in front of them? Well, that's not even possible, is it? And in the same way, you know, sometimes we get hung up on opposite extremes of this issue of sharing together. On the one hand, some people think that the whole purpose of the church is to just provide for everybody that's needy. Anybody's got a need. That's all we exist to do. We just provide physical help for anybody and everybody. And we go out there and we get involved in every kind of charitable work that can possibly take place. I'm using the word church now in the sense of the religious community at large. So many churches exist only for that purpose. And they're missing it because there's something far deeper, far broader than just the idea of helping somebody with financial or physical resources. On the other hand, John put it very well when he talked about how can you love God and hate your brother? And James said, if you say to a man who's hungry, your brother, and you say to him, be warmed and be filled, in other words, you take care of that, I'm involved in the spiritual things, you err, he said. That's wrong. You can't do that. It is a logical extension of the relationship we have in Jesus Christ that we're going to share with each other. And there is never a reason for a child of God to go hungry while there are brothers and sisters who have food. I don't care where that child of God is. It doesn't matter whether he's in this building, a member of this congregation, across town, across the state, across the nation, or across the world. If I told you, well, I've got three brothers and sisters that are real healthy and they're doing well, but I've got one brother who lives across the ocean and he died last year, starved to death. Really? He didn't have food? No. Did you have money to help him? Yeah, but I mean, he was all the way across the world, you know. I mean, that's kind of difficult to take care of. He's all the way across the world. It doesn't change my relationship or responsibility toward him. He's my brother. I owe him something. You see that. So as we talk about fellowship through the rest of this week, these are the points that we're going to be coming back to again and again. That fellowship is a sharing in a common purpose, and it is a sharing in common possessions. Now, we'll move into those as we get into the lesson. Now, I told you at the beginning that now is the time, if you're not a Christian, to become one. We're going to sing this song. It's meant to make you think. It's not meant to make you feel comfortable if you're not a Christian. Not meant to embarrass you, but it is meant to make you think. Many of our invitation songs are questions. But why will you keep Jesus waiting? Why not now? Would you be free from the burden of sin? And we offer the answer in those songs. The answer is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you would become a child of God, now would be a good time for you to do that. You think about it and you act on it as we stand and sing.